Please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm going to be talking tonight about some things relative to the apostles and the prophets and looking at how they operated. And in this verse, we have this statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Then he goes on to talk about the difficulties that he has faced. But he refers to himself as an earthen vessel. I want you to think about the apostles and prophets, and that's who they were. The word was communicated through men. Even with Cornelius, when there was an angel right there, the angel doesn't preach to Cornelius. He has Cornelius send for an earthen vessel, Peter. The Spirit knows where the Ethiopian eunuch is, but the Ethiopian eunuch sends an earthen vessel, Philip. And we're going to be looking at kind of the human side of these earthen vessels. And we're going to look at a couple of passages in particular. We'll do the first one, and if we have time, we'll do the second one. Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 27. I'm going to put up some slides in a minute from a lesson that was, maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And we'll remind ourselves some verses relative to inspiration and seeing that in Scripture. But in particular on Acts 15, this is on my mind a bit because I'm in correspondence with a brother. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. We'll come back to this in a minute, but let me just give you what we're going to be looking at here. The shortest epistle of the New Testament from the apostles and prophets is the epistle to Antioch in Syria, etc., in Cilicia for the Gentile brethren. And the brother that I'm communicating with, he's coming up with some really, I think, kind of unusual ideas about Scripture and about particularly the role of elders based on Acts chapter 15, where he sees kind of a universal role of elders, and he sees them making decrees that then is to the churches abroad are following and everything. And he has not seen this passage the way I see this passage. I see this as Scripture, the epistle here to Antioch. He doesn't see it that way, and it relates to the topic that we're going to talk about. When he sees this letter, he doesn't see that they got revelation. Because if you recall what happened, some people had gone up to Antioch and told the Gentiles, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And that's not what Paul said, that's not what Barnabas said, but that's what these guys said. They represented themselves as speaking for Jerusalem. They go down to Jerusalem, and what happens in Jerusalem? There's a discussion. No single apostle says, wait a minute. Instead, there's a discussion. They get together, they discuss it, and then James says, my judgment is we should do this, and they did it. So his observations are, he doesn't see its revelation. He says we don't have any other scripture delivered by a committee. And so that's some of the things that we're going to be thinking about, and it'll maybe help us understand kind of how apostles and prophets worked. So kind of keep that in mind. But first, let's remind ourselves of these. In the Bible, as we saw before in that other study, we see records of God communicating with men when they didn't even expect it, like the older prophet in the story in 1 Kings 13. Communicating messages that were not the message they wanted to communicate. Communicating with people not understanding it when they're speaking in a tongue, they don't know what it is. Or even the Old Testament prophets who Peter says they wanted to know what time or manner of time they were talking about. They know what they wrote, but they didn't know the details about it and wished they did. And of course, God can even communicate through somebody without them even knowing it, as Caiaphas, who was not even a believer, but he was a high priest, and he gives a prophecy about what's going to happen to Christ without even knowing he's doing it in John 11. But then you recall we saw that other times, and more generally, God is communicating through apostles and prophets who do expect it, who do desire it, and who do understand it. And so, are the prophets only repeaters, or are they also involved in their message? Do we see these earthen vessels also in the message? If you've studied Scripture much, you know that different writers use different vocabulary. And you can recognize the vocabulary, or maybe sentence style. Oh, that's the way he talks, and that's the way he talks. Now, one, you could look at that as God is using his earthen vessels, and they are like, you might look at it this way. When Paul spoke, do you think he had Paul's accent? Yeah. When Peter spoke, did he have a Galilean accent? Yes, he did. I don't think the Holy Spirit is impersonating a Galilean accent. Here's the earthen vessel that is a Galilean, so he's going to sound that way. Paul describes the process this way in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. If you get it all together, it makes a really clear picture, but the wording doesn't go sequentially. It kind of goes back and forth. So I'll go through it in two ways here. Ephesians chapter 3, you see over here on this side what he's going to be saying, and I'll click through as he says it. Verse 2, if so be that you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me to you word, how that by revelation, oh, I've got it in the wrong order, sorry. So just ignore that. Let me go ahead and get it up there. How that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby you, when you read, you can perceive my understanding. So the revelation is from God through the Holy Spirit. It's given to the earthen vessel. He writes it. They can read what he wrote and gain his perception. Now, the role of these men, notice he says here in verse 5, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So that's what we're talking about, the apostles and the prophets. These are the New Testament prophets, by the way. If you look at the context there, you'll see, because these were revealing things that had not been known before. Now, in the before Christ, who should they be listening to? Do you remember in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? When he wants Lazarus to go back, what does Abraham say? No, they have Moses and the prophets. So they needed to be listening to Moses and the prophets. We listen to the apostles and the prophets. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, right above this text in 3, it said the church is built. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. There's also the passage in 2 Peter where it talks about no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man, but they spoke by the Holy Spirit. But do you see the apostles and prophets involved with their will in speaking forth the message? We see prophets who get revelation from God, Jeremiah, and at one point he said, what? I said to myself, because he had a tough message, and he was not going to be an easy message to deliver, and at one point he got tired and he said, what? I said, I'm going to be quiet. Well, that was what he wanted, but then he said, but it's like a fire burning within me, and he needed to say it. Other biblical writers, do you see statements like this? John will say things like, I have more things to say to you, but I won't say them now on pen and paper. I'll talk about you when I see you face to face. Do we see Paul in his writings talking about his emotions and his feelings and wanting to talk to them. So I think we have a wrong picture if we see, for instance, Paul going to write to the Philippians and without thinking about his affection for the Philippians that he has and expresses, without thinking about the historical background that he's grateful for the messenger that has come and everything, that just all of a sudden he doesn't know what's happening and there's something being said that didn't come through his will. Well, a prophetic message like, "Thus saith the Lord," that just comes to the prophet. He can't say what the "thus saith the Lord" is going to be. But as he's communicating the Lord's messages and the Lord's revelations, we've got these earthen vessels delivering this to us. And we went over this chart last time. I'm not going to take time to do that right there. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. Is this revelation or not? Let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren at Antioch, except to be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Where did they come from? Judea. Where are they? Antioch of Syria, and this is a Gentile church. Did the apostles know about it? Yeah. Who sent Barnabas up there? They did. Barnabas went and got Saul, brought him over, and that work has gone really great. But it's a different type of work than the work in Jerusalem. In the work in Jerusalem, it's not been a big issue of what do we do with all our Gentile members. Because it's Jerusalem. They're Jews. They're all Jews. It's kind of like if you had a congregation of everybody in their 80s, they're probably not all that much interested in lessons on how to raise children. Because that's not what they're doing now. Whether or not to circumcise, they're all circumcised. They've all been, all the men have been circumcised as long as before they can remember. But out there, it's an issue. These men go up there, they're saying they have to be circumcised. The brethren, of course, after Paul and Barnabas have no small dissension in questioning. The brethren are hearing these say this, Paul and Barnabas saying that, and it said they appointed Paul and Barnabas, certain others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. Now, why go to Jerusalem? Well, let me just mention a few things. One, Jerusalem did have a pretty special position. Going back to Isaiah, where was the word to go forth from? Isaiah 2. Jerusalem. Where did Jesus say for the apostles to wait for the Spirit? Jerusalem. Where did the church begin? Jerusalem. But also, you can tell that these Judaizers are representing themselves as speaking for Jerusalem to some extent. Because when they write the letter, they're going to distance themselves and say, no, we did not tell them to say that. Now, here's the process as it goes by. Paul and Barnabas start heading down to Jerusalem. They were brought their way by the church. They went through Phoenicia, Samaria, etc. When they got to Jerusalem, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and charge them to keep the law of Moses. So not only is the church of Jerusalem Jewish, there's Pharisees in this Jewish church who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But being Pharisees, they also believe these people, these Gentiles can't just come in and have our Messiah. You can't do that. You've got to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. And so that's what they said. Here's the reaction. Verse 6. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. What did the apostles and elders do? Got together to what? Consider this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said, and he goes back to the events of Acts 10, but it's somewhat saying, this has already been answered. Verse 7, middle of the verse. Brethren, you know a good while ago that God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And of course, who's he talking about? When he was sent to Cornelius. Was there revelation involved in that? There was revelation all over the place. He was up on the... First off, Cornelius had an angel appear to him and said, send. Peter's up on the rooftop, sees the vision. The Spirit says to Peter, you go with them. He gets there, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit like he did at the beginning. And Peter said, who can say they can't? We shouldn't baptize these people. And he baptized them. So he's reminding them of that. God, who knows the heart, has bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. Everybody's listening to that. The multitude kept silence. And then who do they listen to? They listen to Barnabas and Paul. What do these two earthen vessels do? They point to further confirmation from God. Listen to it. They listened to Barnabas and Paul rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles through them. After they held their peace, James answered. But let's think about what. Why would Barnabas and Paul have talked about the miracles done among the Gentiles? What's the purpose of pointing that out? Well, what Paul had been doing was going around and teaching Jesus Christ to uncircumcised pagans, and they put their trust in Christ and were baptized with him, and God was blessing that with what? Miracles. Miracles is a stamp of approval. Now, James now says this. Brethren, hearken to me. Simeon has rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them the people of his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets. So what source does James go to now? To the prophets. Those that had by the Spirit spoken of these days. As it is written, after these things I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who maketh these things from of old. So he points to a prophecy saying that the Gentiles would be coming in. So you had Peter saying, look, God already answered this and made it clear and gave them spirit. Paul and Barnabas said, God has been confirming this with miracles. James said, this matches with the prophecies of the Old Testament. So then James says this, wherefore my judgment is that we troubled not them that among the Gentiles turned to God. Let's not tell them they need to be circumcised. They don't need to be. Let's not bother them about that. He says, now, let's write that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and what is strangled, and from blood, because guess what a lot of Gentiles would have been doing up till now, up to the point that they became Christians? Well, they had been worshiping, you know, idols, and taking part in idolatrous festivals, and they'd been living in fornication, and they'd been eating blood. It says, no, they need to not do these things, but they don't need to do these other things. Verse 22. So here's the letter. How is the matter resolved? We've just seen those that spoke. And in the letter is going to be written, who does it seem good to write this letter? Look at the text, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote thus by them. And now here's the letter. The apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greeting. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. So there you have the counter to the claim or impression that they've been making. No, they're not speaking for us. We did not tell them to go and bother with you this. You can ignore these guys. Look at verse 25. It seemed good to us. So here's some earthen vessels. Whose idea was it to write the letter? James. After these discussions where Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James have spoken, he says, my judgment is we do this. And it said, this seemed good to us. So, somebody can look at that and say, there's no revelation there. Let's keep reading. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose out men and send them unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who themselves also shall tell you the same things by the word of mouth. Now look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You see the combination there? The Holy Spirit is not left out of this. It said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. But neither are these earthen vessels uninvolved. And it seemed good to us. It's a combination thing here. And in corresponding with this brother, he was saying, but we don't have anything else that was done by committee. Well, I don't know of another writing done by committee, but how does Luke start his gospel? He said what? Inasmuch as many have written down the things concerning Jesus, he said, I've gone through and those that were eyewitnesses, and I've put this in order. So, those witnesses weren't necessarily in the same room with Luke, but he is doing what? He's availing himself to the material from others. And you see that phrase right there? It seemed good. Look at Luke chapter 1. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word? Now look at verse 3. It seemed good to me. It seemed good to us also, to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the beginning, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So here's what I see. Yes, they got together and discussed it, but these men, prophetic men, apostolic men, were looking at what? The revelations God has given. Peter got up and said, God already answered this, and reminded them of what? Who had revealed? Who was it, by the way, that told Peter to go in Acts 10? The Spirit told him to go. Barnabas and Paul get up, and they refer to the signs done. Hebrews chapter 2, the confirmation signs were done through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. And the third line of evidence from James was what? Prophecy, which came, 2 Peter 1:21, those prophecies weren't of the will of man, but they came from who? The Holy Spirit. So Peter lined up the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas lined up the revelation of the Holy Spirit. James added the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he, the same author of the book of James, then recommended they write the letter. And like it seemed good to Luke to write, it seemed good to them to write. But it's not just them, because as they write, as these apostolic and prophetic men are writing, they also say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So you have the involvement of both. It's not just one, it's not just the other, it's both. I'm going to do the Acts 27 part real quickly. And you may remember this from some years past, from a study on Acts. But it shows something else that's a little bit interesting in this regard as well. Have you ever, in your study of Acts, wondered why, you know, you don't wonder why you've got a whole chapter on the day of Pentecost? That's a pretty major event, right? whole chapter and a half on Cornelius. But have you ever got to the end and wonder why there's so much detail about the shipwreck? Because there's a whole chapter about the shipwreck. Well, it relates to this general topic as well. This was not the only shipwreck Paul was on, because before this shipwreck ever happened, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I've already suffered shipwreck three times. That's not including this time, because this is later. How many of those does Luke record? He doesn't. Guess who was there during this shipwreck? Earthen vessel Luke. He was there. And I'm thankful he was there. This gives us, and perhaps the Spirit wanted this evidence to be here for later people to be able to look at and see. I've appreciated that it's there. This gives us the ability to see the historicity of the book of Acts. There are so many people that they look at biblical books and they'll say, oh, those were written later, that wasn't written at the time, those people never saw that, that was all legend later. And there have been people that viewed the book of Acts that way as well. You look at the book of Acts, and it's got, in certain passages, the absolute fingerprint of a first-hand witness. And that's valuable to you and I as believers. Because while we're taking a message from God's apostles and prophets, we weren't there. You remember what Peter said, for example, to Cornelius? Cornelius didn't get to see Jesus. Cornelius didn't get to see Jesus after he rose from the dead, but Peter did. And that's what Peter says. He said, Jesus rose and didn't show himself to everyone, but to certain of us who were chosen to be witnesses, eyewitnesses. We got to talk to him. We got to see him. And it's valuable to know that your witnesses are witnesses. Now let's take Luke. Does Luke claim to be a witness to the events in the Gospels? Absolutely not. He makes clear he's not. He says, I got the information from the witnesses. He doesn't claim to be a witness there. Is Luke a witness to the things in the book of Acts? Not most of it, but those of you that studied Acts know what happens in chapter 16. Suddenly the narrative changes from they went, to suddenly it simply says, we went. And then they went, he went, they went, and then later all again in Acts chapter 20, guess what shows up again? We went. And there's a great historical evidence there. I'm just going to click through real quickly and then the lesson will be yours. It's fascinating to me to look at Luke's accounts of the sea voyages, because there's a radical difference between the we sections and the they sections. And it goes like this. Remember, there was missionary journey number one. They sailed to Cyprus, they sailed on up to Pamphylia, and then they sailed back. That's when Luke wasn't there. You'll see in a minute how he describes it. Second missionary journey. They're going to sail to Philippi. Luke's there. Paul's going to sail to Athens. Luke's not there. Paul's going to sail over to Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. Luke's not there. He's going to sail down here. Luke's not there. Watch for the difference in a second. You're going to see it. Third journey. Travel. A lot of sailing. And then right there, you get back to the we. And then he's going to go, as I've said before, we all the way home, back to Jerusalem. And then after Paul's arrested 2 years in prison, he will be with Paul on the voyage of the storm. Look at that section for just a little bit here. Acts chapter 27. You know what? I'm going to let you read it on your own, because we need to wind up here. But if you haven't read that, read the description. He talks about the wind. He talks about how many days they didn't see the sun. He talks about the shipwreck. He talks about when they switched ships and where that ship had come from. He talks about the name of the ship that they take to Rome. And here's what I want you to notice. All right, here we go. Here are the they sailed passages. Here are the we sailed passages. Look at this. They sailed. Acts 13:4, they sailed to Cyprus. 13:13, Paul and his company set sail from Paphos, came to Perga. 14:26, they sailed to Antioch. 17:15, they that conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. 18 and 19, they sailed thence for Syria. They came to Ephesus. Very businesslike, right? They were at point A, and they went to point B. That's when he wasn't there. Now, when earthen vessel Luke is there, well, here's one. Another. He set sail from Ephesus, landed at Caesarea. Now, this is when he's there. Setting sail, therefore, from Troas, we made a straight course to Samothrace, an island, and the day following, Neapolis. Luke's there. Acts 20, verse 6. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came to them in Troas in 5 days. By the way, that is the same journey as the other one, but in an opposite direction. They didn't have motorboats, and so the weather and the wind made a big difference. It could be quick one way and slow the other. 20 verse 6. We sailed away. We got that already. 20, 13 through 16. But we, going before to the ship, set sail for Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so he had appointed, intending himself to go by land. When we met him at Assos, so they're going to cut around, he walked straight across. When we met him at Assos, we took him in, came to Mytilene. Sailing from thence, we came over the following day against Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. The day after we came to Miletus, for Paul determined to sail past Ephesus, that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Chapter 20, they brought him on his way to the ship. When it came to pass that we had parted from him, set sail, we came with a straight course to Cos, the next day under Rhodes, thence to Patara. Having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left hand, we sailed unto Tyre, for the ship was to unlade her burden. And then at the shore, they all, with wives and children, brought us on our way. Kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and bade each other farewell. We went on board the ship, but they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And then, of course, you get to chapter 27, and the detail's endless, because he was there. I'm glad that's there. And it shows me, and if somebody had just done that to doctor it up, they would have made it more visible. Because once you put those passages together, it stands out vividly. But if you've never seen that before, I imagine you've, or haven't had it pointed out before, I imagine you've never noticed it before. Because Luke does not make a big deal about himself. You don't get to a point in Acts and Luke says, never fear, Luke is here. You know, he doesn't do that. It just simply switches to we. But when it switches to we, you see the incredible firsthand detail of the voyages. Who would he have learned about the other voyages from? Paul. And you know what Paul probably said about it? We went from here to there. And then got busy doing something else. But when Luke's there, he has such a vivid firsthand memory of what went on. And so, as we said, God can speak through people who are totally uninvolved in the message. He can speak through, you know, an animal. He can have handwriting on the wall. But these earthen vessels were men who had revelation given to them, and they communicated. Now, Paul will sometimes, like in 1 Corinthians 7, when he doesn't have something from the Lord, he'll say, I don't have a commandment of the Lord on this. But in 1 Corinthians 14, after talking about different things relative to gifts and then the role of women in the church, he said, take note, this is a commandment of the Lord. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, you know, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's an apostle. He's a representative of him. And in the Old Testament, who should the rich man and his brothers have been listening to? Moses and the prophets. Under the new covenant, Jesus didn't write the New Testament. He said in Acts 1:8 to the apostles, said, you're going to be my witnesses. And they communicate that message. And they do it with their hearts involved. Paul writes to the Philippians because he's thankful for the Philippians. Paul writes to the Galatians and he tells us, I'm shocked how quickly you've done this. And he tells them, I wish I could change my tone. He writes to the Romans saying, I want to be there. These men are involved, of course, very much in their message. And Paul said, I received the revelation and I deliver it to you. All right. I prefer more practical lessons, but I hope that this has been helpful just to kind of see a picture of how the apostles and prophets operated and this message that's delivered through these earthen vessels and gets the message to us. As Paul said, the revelation was given to me. I write it down. You, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, I write it down. You can read it and understand it. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the message unto the gospel, you can do that as we stand and sing.